Loving God, we're so graciously invited to gather as your family in your presence. And we know that you are with us always. Your spirit dwells within us. But when we gather together, it's like the family coming home for lunch. Just a great sense of chaos and noise and joy and honesty. And here you are, our Father. Our Father who calls us to keep growing, to keep learning your ways, to keep walking, to stay strong, to be brave, to be weak and let you be strong, to come as we are. And as we open your word, we want to grow. We want you to keep us learning. So many of us have known you for so many years, and yet still there is more to know of you and more to learn for us. So we ask you to speak to us today, to reveal your heart to us today, to help us to learn you and know you and love you as we go. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 20, and I just want to put an apology. I think one of two of you might have been at Baronia when I preached your sermon a couple of weeks ago, so sorry, it's revision for you today. Having said that, at the last two 9 o'clocks when I asked them what was preached a week before, they couldn't remember. So it doesn't hurt to have revision. All right, Matthew 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. And she said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at the left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink of the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup and sit at my right hand and left. It's not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. And Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Over the past couple of weeks, we've been talking through having the mind of Christ, this idea that we have a worldview that is influenced by our culture, and sometimes we don't even notice. And yet God is calling us to have a God worldview, to see the world through his eyes, to understand it from a perspective that is not the same as the culture we live in. And in the first week we said, remember God says, "My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." And the invitation for us through Lent is to let go of our cultural thinking and to take up God's thinking, God's worldview. And so we've talked through a couple of different topics, and this is where the test was for the 9 o'clocks. We've talked about what it's like to have relationship instead of religion. We've talked about luxury versus contentment. Last week, what did you talk about at 9 o'clock, Drew?
I can't remember.
That's great. Didn't you preach it today as well?
I talked about being a servant rather than seeking the throne.
Beautiful. So we're working through this idea that God's ways are not the same as our ways. And so today I'm also going to lean into that topic. Servanthood versus entitlement is my topic. And I don't know if you know anyone who's entitled. I wonder if it's millennials that come to your mind first or someone else. You know, entitlement happens to all of us. So sorry, not servanthood, humility versus entitlement. And so that's what we're going to talk about today as we ask this question of how can I have the mind of Christ? Now, most of us know when we see dodgy power, when we see really powerful people that are evil, it's not hard to discern power that's bad. You can think about people like Hitler in the past, very powerful, very bad, right? It's not hard to discern that he's bad. Even in our world today, you might be able to discern power that's not good, that's bad power, that's entitled, pompous, demanding, controlling kind of power. It's easy to recognize it in the big baddies, but it's much harder to recognize entitlement in our own selves, in our own hearts, in the blur of our lives when we realize we're not trying to rule the world like Pinky and the Brain, but we are trying to rule our own world. Is it Pinky and the Brain? Yeah, thank you. I thought I'd get some cultural reference here that you'd all know what I was talking about. And, you know, we don't. Most of us aren't going to try and take over the world, but we are trying to control our own world. That our pursuit of power is more about in our own lives, that I want to be the most powerful person in my own life. And on one hand, that seems like good sense. It seems like the way we should be. Practically, we are agents for our own life and we are empowered, so we should be focused and confident and tenacious for our own way. The challenge is that we can go too far that way, and when we do that, then we only become self-centered. Speaking of self-centered, I've been reading / listening to the Audible book Friends, Lovers and the Big Bad Thing, which is by Matthew Perry Chandler, Bing, in the Friends story. And as I've been listening to it, I've listened to exactly that, this pursuit of fame that he had from a very early age because he was trying to alleviate the sorrow he felt in his life. He called himself an unaccompanied minor through life. And so he had a lot of sorrow and he pursued fame at all costs because he was trying to alleviate this sorrow. He even prayed a prayer, "God, you can do anything with my life if you'll just make me famous." What an interesting prayer that is. 3 weeks later, he got the job on Friends and was forever famous. The rest you'll have to hear from someone else about the story. But I wonder, what you pray for, what do you pray for your life? You know, maybe you're not like Matthew Perry saying, make me famous, but maybe you are praying for success or blessing or prosperity or everything to go well or a sunny day for your Sunday school picnic, even if the farmers have no rain at all. You know, all of us can be tempted to pray for our own prosperity or our own people. Bless my family, mine, us, me, us. And that's really what was happening for Mrs. Zebedee. You know, when she went to Jesus, I mean, it wasn't a prayer, but she was asking God for something technically, so that's prayer, right? So she goes to Jesus and she says, I would like any self-respecting parent, by the way, I would like my children to succeed. I want them to have the best, the highest position, the top of the pile, left and right, when you become the king of Israel. Nothing too grand, but just the top. Thank you very much. And I find it a really interesting request because James and John and Peter were in Jesus' closest inner circle. They already were at the top of the friendship circle. And maybe Mrs. Zebedee was trying to push Peter out, like he had a lot of voice and big mouth and he was always going to, and she was trying to ensure her boys didn't get nudged out. I'm not really sure. But I do know that her prayer request reads my heart. I mean, I have, and you have, and she had access to the God of the universe. So what do we ask for? And if I think about the things I prayed for, then I'm read a little bit like Mrs. Zebedee. I'm looking for favor. I'm looking for success. Sorry. I'm looking for things to go well. I'm looking for the best outcome every time for me and mine. I'm always looking for it to be a good, best, better. And, you know, on one hand, why not? Because God is our Father. And where else can we go to ask for his help, for his power, for his deliverance? But he is our Father and we are his children and we are meant to be growing as children. And maybe what we would ask for as small children to our Father, it's time for us to not ask for as maturing children, to recognize it's time to grow out of just I want, I want, I want, I want, make it good, make it good, make it good, everything good is good and everything bad is bad. And so in this place, The invitation for us to take on God's worldview is to recognize that actually He has a different perspective. And when it comes to prayer and when it comes to the things that we're leaning and living into, He's asking us to see the world from an upside down kingdom, an upside down perspective. Now, before we go there, I just want you to think about what it might have been like for Jesus living in our culture, because He would have had the same kind of temptations as us. I mean, His culture was as capitalistic as ours. It was in pursuit of trade and finance, and the rich were the best and the poor were the worst, and so everybody was trying to climb their way up. And now imagine if Jesus let the culture He lived in press in on Him, this might have happened. Maybe Joseph and son, carpentry, he would be praying that it would prosper, that it would be better than, you know, the other carpenters, Mark's carpenters down the road. And as it prospered, that maybe Jesus would get tradie of the year and get an award, and people would want to bring their things to Him because He could build the best kind of carpentry. And then as the business got so big, he would hope that he could start a Joseph's carpentry that's kind of, you know, could drive around with a horse and cart and a sign that says Joseph's Carpentry or Jim's Mowing or whatever else franchise on the top. And he could go and he could start more than one Joseph's Carpentry. And all of a sudden, he'd have this empire of carpentry shops and he could retire wealthy. And that sounds like a reasonable way to live. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. You do your best, you use your skills, you work hard. But Jesus wasn't living and influenced by the culture, but by obedience to the Father. Even so, he might have stepped into ministry and had James and John and Peter at his side saying, come on, it's time to take over the kingdom. We're going to turn the temple into a church. We're going to make it a mega church. We're going to bring in some sound system. You'll be the best preacher in the whole world. And on the side to fund everything, you could just get people to bring rocks and you could turn them into bread. And they could take them home and there'd be an income coming in, and suddenly, all of a sudden, no one would go anywhere but here. And you're like, don't be ridiculous, Becky. Jesus would never do that. That's ridiculous. But we've seen pastors, leaders, rulers, prime ministers. We've seen people go there. This is what happens. This is the temptation of our world. The more we have, the more we want. We're never satisfied. We can't get satisfied. We go after stuff, but it creates in us an appetite, a hunger for more and more and more. Don't doubt that Jesus wasn't tempted by this same culture. The temptations aren't in the scripture to make a good Sunday school lesson. They're there because Jesus faced the exact same challenges that we face in temptation. Jesus had the opportunity to start a ministry that he never had to fund financially if he just turned the rocks into bread. Jesus had the capacity to be known by everyone if he threw himself off the high mountain and the angels flew him through the sky and everybody saw him. Super Jesus. All of a sudden, no one's going to doubt him. He could show it. And he'd have followers just like that. Jesus had the opportunity to have it all if he just bowed down once. Never go to the cross. Never suffer. Never have to go through all that pain. Never be betrayed by your best friends. He was tempted by the culture of the world he lived in, just as we are. But he chose to glorify the Father, to see the world through the Father's eyes, to understand that the world that we live in is not the world God created it to be. It's a kingdom of earth. And he was to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth to break through. And that could never happen if he gave it all away. So, Jesus says to his disciples, not so with you. Not, you're a different people. No way, no chance, don't start, don't think. Resist the temptation, no. Instead, whoever wants to be great must serve. Whoever wants to be leader must become a slave. I really love before he gets to that point that he pauses with the disciples and he says to them, you know, just James and John, are you prepared to drink the same cup that I'm going to drink? And together they say, we can. And I imagine it a bit like a pantomime. I don't know why the Bible's a pantomime sometimes in my head. We can together. And Jesus says to them, maybe so. You will drink the cup. But it's not for me to choose. And I sometimes wonder how he said that. Yes, you will drink the cup. Did he roll his eyes at them? Yes, you think you can because you think it's public life that is the cup. You think you're going to become great celebrities and that's the cup you're going to drink. Or did he sigh knowing that James would become the first martyr of the church, that John would be in exile for a large portion of his life? Or did his eyes glaze over just a little bit as he thought about the prayers for thousands of years that would come, asking the same question, success, favor, blessing, help me, best, better, good? Did he recognize and realize in that space that all of us will struggle with this same challenge? And say to each and every one of us, that's not my call. That's not what it's all about. What it's all about, and he gathers the disciples. Meanwhile, the disciples across at the other disciples, you know, James and John and the other 10, and they're all across. I'm not even going to talk about that today, but gee, I'd like to. What a great sermon that will be one day. But he gathers them all together and he says, when you're in the kingdom of God, you become servants and slaves, not lords and rulers. This is the most confronting teaching in the scripture, don't you think? Like in our society, this is the most confronting scripture. This is the most confronting instruction. Love others? Yeah. I mean, we might not be able to do it, but we agree with it, right? You know, do good, do unto others as you. Yeah, we agree with it. It's confronting, it's difficult, but we agree with it. Become a servant and a slave in the kingdom of God. And we think about slaves and we think about servants. Well, I haven't got a servant. Has anyone got a servant? Right. Anyone had a servant, lived overseas, maybe had a servant? Yeah. So some of you might know. For most of us, this is a far off Downton Abbey kind of image, isn't it? We're thinking about the best we can do as employees. Anyone had a slave? Anyone feel like they're a slave? or the mums? But Jesus is, and maybe what we think about when we think about slaves is we're thinking about, you know, the slavery trade that was revolting to the eyes and heart of God for centuries. And that is a really bad thing. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. When he calls us to have the mind of Christ, he's inviting us to see the world through his eyes. When we see it through our eyes, we go after the best for the individual. Best for me, best for mine. We're never satisfied and it becomes a hamster wheel that we just run on. The kingdom of God is not about me and mine. It's about we and us. And so Jesus uses this example of servants and slaves because in his day, that was how a household ran. This is a pre-industrial kind of time. So there's no machinery to churn the butter. There's no machines to squash the grapes. There's no machines to iron the clothes. I don't even know if there was an iron. That's not the point. The point is people worked together like machines. They worked like the cogs of machines. And when a household was all working together and everybody was pulling their weight, the whole house ran smoothly. I don't know what this is like, but I imagine That would be fantastic. Thank you for laughing. Well, it's a joke. My house is never like that. But I imagine it would be wonderful. The whole household moving together. And when the whole household is moving smoothly together, the master of the house experiences prosperity. And when a good master experiences prosperity, the whole household experiences prosperity. This is the image Jesus has for the people of God. Not individuals going after power, lording it over me and mine, and I get the best. What about me? I'm entitled and I deserve, and my prayer should be answered just the way I want. Instead, the invitation to belong to one another, to work together, to serve one another, a race to the back of the line, if you like. You go first. Let me love you. Let me stand here and make space that you might prosper. And as the house works together, the master gets the glory, because it's so different to the world. People look and they go, why would you do that? Why would you live out of generosity? Why would you make room for different generations to love each other? Why would you care for people you've never met? And when people see that, they give glory. Matthew tells us, let your light shine. They must see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And when the Father gets glory, the whole household is blessed. Which is why we often have sunny Sunday picnics. God does bless us. He does. But that's not the pursuit that we're invited into. Faith is not about me and mine. It's about we and us. The mindset of God was never about individuals prospering. It was always about the whole prospering. And when this house prospers, this neighborhood prospers. We experience the kingdom of God birthed and breaking through with our neighbors, with the shops, with the workers in the area. People experience the blessing and they start to look to the Father to bring glory. It's not easy. We like to lean into Jesus' prayer about becoming the best tradie and winning the award. Or Mrs. Zebedee's prayer that her kids will be at the top of the pile. That's the temptation for us. But the invitation this Lent is to ask us to take on the mind of Christ. Are you ready for that? Are you pumped? Will it change your prayer life? Yeah, it has mine. I've been affected by this sermon quite a bit. Good to preach it twice. Will it change the way we make room for one another? Yeah. Will it change the way our terms and conditions are for church? You know what I mean. We have terms and conditions of how things should be. God is inviting us to see the world as he sees it. So we're going to close with a song in a minute, and I'm going to pray before we do. Before I pray, as a tag, this doesn't mean we don't ask God to care for our children, to care for one another, to bless the sick, to take care of others, or even for good things. It just calls us to not just pray for ourselves. So if anyone would like prayer, we would like to invite you to come and grab me, come to the front row and grab me during our last song. If there is more than one, I'll be looking to others to help pray. And there are many of you that can. All right, let's pray. Lord, we want to be like Mrs. Zebedee. We want to take good care of our children. But we also want to be like your son, who didn't come to this earth to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It is entirely insane to recognize a God who would humble himself to serve us. We don't deserve it. We've done nothing to earn it. But you, God, you humble yourself to serve your creation, to meet us where we are at, to love us, restore us, rebuild us, recreate us. for a new future. And as we see ourselves through your eyes, we see the life and freedom that comes through a heart of servanthood, love, humility. And we want that for us too. We want to be like you, Jesus, to see the world through your eyes, to pray the prayers that you want us to pray, to see your kingdom truly come on earth as it is in heaven. You know the things we're praying for right now, God, the things we ask you every day about. Teach us to pray for your kingdom to come in these places, to know, to have an insight into what you want us to pray. Teach us to have the courage to let go of the control and entitlement we so often hold. Hold us steady as we trust you, God, and find you are more than faithful in your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.